Well, good evening. It is really great to be with you tonight. I'm thankful to Wes and Matt and Mark and Barrett and whoever else had a part in bringing us here tonight. Katie and I love this church dearly. We thank God for you, for what he's doing through you and in you in our community. And it's our honor to be with you tonight. I'm excited about your theme, The Deep End, and I looked at the list of speakers and topics, and it sounds like you've had a great summer so far, and I know we'll have great weeks to come. I'm especially excited about what I get to talk about tonight, a deeper call. And this really, what we're going to talk about tonight, is one of the passions that I love, that I have, that I love to talk about more than anything else. And so I'm excited to be here with you. I want to say one thing and ask for your grace tonight. We have a couple of baptisms that are going to happen at Shawnee Trail tonight, and we told them we would be back. And so I would love to visit with as many of you as possible, but we're going to try to bolt out of here kind of quick. They said they'd wait for us, but I don't know how long they'll wait for us. So I would love to get to talk to you, but we're going to try to get out real fast here at the end. So maybe I'll just try to end early, and then we can do that. Nobody would be mad about that, right? But we're talking about a deeper call, and if you got a Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. Jesus is teaching at the Lake of Gennesaret. He's out on a boat that's owned by a man named Simon Peter. He's teaching from the boat, and when he finishes teaching, we read these words starting in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that God has plans to do great things through you? We read these stories in Scripture about people, and we see maybe their story on something like The Chosen or some kind of film that tries to bring to life the words of Scripture. And a lot of us know these stories very well. We know the incredible moments of faith, the incredible moments of victory, the incredible moments of transformation. And if you're like me, we try to imagine the thrill that those people must have experienced in those moments of their life, the incredible excitement of following Jesus. But I'll ask you this question. How often do you feel that kind of thrill in your life of following Jesus? I mean, I doubt you've ever been in a sinking boat covered in fish, absolutely amazed at the miraculous power of Jesus. In fact, I would be willing to bet none of us have experienced that. But do you feel a real thrill in your life that comes from the power of God moving in and through your life as He blesses you and blesses others through you in powerful ways? Tonight, I want to talk about answering a deeper call. And I want to talk about embracing the purpose of Jesus. And really the whole point of the message tonight is simply this, that if you want to extend the thrill, you must embrace the purpose. You see, Peter has this incredible experience, something that any fisherman would be delighted by. And afterwards, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, Simon, because from now on you'll fish for people." And in that single moment, Peter is faced with a decision of whether or not he is going to embrace the purpose of Jesus for his life, and in doing so, extend the thrill. So I want to spend a little bit of time with this incredible event in history this evening. And I want us to see how Peter turned one thrilling moment in his life into a lifetime of thrill, and how we can do the same if we will just embrace the purpose of Jesus. Now, my whole life I've read this story, and I've always kind of seen it as, well, I've kind of seen it this way, that the miraculous catch of fish is Jesus causing Peter to believe and causing Peter to be willing to follow him, motivating to follow him. And then I see the call as Jesus, kind of just a funny play on words. Kind of, well, you're a fisherman, and so I'll say, well, fish for men. And that's just a funny way for me to call you. But the more I've spent time with this story, I've realized that what Jesus, I think, is really saying is he's looking at that boat full of fish that's sinking in front of them, and he says to Peter, you think that was cool? You ain't seen nothing yet. But for that thrill to continue, for it to grow, it required Peter to embrace the purpose that Jesus was calling him to, a deeper calling. And what I want you to know is it works the same for us as well. So tonight, I want to give you three things that you and I absolutely must understand if we're going to embrace the purpose of Christ. And the first thing that we need to understand is that embracing the purpose requires identifying the purpose. It requires identifying the purpose. And that may sound overly simplistic, but I think if you were to go ask 100 Christians what are the purposes of Christ that he wants for your life and that he wants for your church, you very well might get 100 different answers. And so instead of us asking one another, what do we think the purpose of Jesus is, why don't we look at Scripture and ask Jesus, Jesus, what is your purpose? What do you say the purpose of the church is? And ultimately what it seems, and we're going to look at some scriptures that back this up in just a moment, but it seems that Jesus' purpose, his whole purpose for coming, his whole purpose for living on this planet can really be summarized in just two words. What was Jesus' purpose on earth? His purpose was making disciples. It was making disciples. That's the reason he came and lived and ultimately died. It was to make disciples. That's what he did. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says to his followers, he says, students, and that word students is the Greek word for disciple. It's also translated in the New Testament as disciple. Students or disciples are not above their teacher, but all who are fully trained will be like their teacher. So in that passage, Jesus gives us kind of a simple definition of discipleship. He says a disciple is a student who is endeavoring to become like his or her master, and who would go on and help others become like their master too. Okay, so what does this look like, being a disciple of Jesus? Well, Scripture shows us, if we'll just look at what Jesus did and listen to what Jesus said. So Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus says, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Jesus, what's the reason you came? He says, I came to preach and to teach people about the good news of how they can have a relationship with me and with my Father. And so if we are disciples striving to become like our master, then we cannot be disciples and we cannot make disciples without teaching. So if we're talking about embracing the purpose of making disciples, boy, that starts with me embracing the reality that I've been called to teach people about Jesus. And there's different ways we can do that, but I've been called to teach. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus didn't just teach people in order to make them smarter, in order to just inform them about things. He taught them because his words lead to eternal life. And so Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. And if I'm endeavoring to be like him, then it's my purpose as well. And then there's the passage we just read a moment ago, Luke 6:40, where he says, disciples who are fully trained will be like their teacher. And so Jesus says there's training involved in discipleship. That ultimately, discipleship is about being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so we can't refuse or resist or resent being fully trained and then still end up being fully like Jesus. It's part of the disciple-making process, both being trained and training others. And then you look at Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. You all know this one. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, that last phrase there tells us that this is a perpetual commission. He is saying this to the followers who are standing there in front of them, yes, but it's also something, this disciple-making process that is going to go on and on and on until Jesus comes back to take us home. And so Jesus commands, go make disciples. It's what he did. It's what he commanded us to do. It was his purpose, and it's our purpose. And so if we want to embrace the purpose, it starts by identifying the purpose. We need to be very clear on what the purpose is, the deeper call that Jesus is calling us to, and it is to make disciples. But also, we need to notice that embracing the purpose demands exchanging my priorities. First, I've got to identify the purpose. I've got to understand what he's calling me to. And then once I've done that, it demands I exchange my priorities. So if I correctly identify the purpose, but if it's too big of a purpose for me to grasp with all of the other stuff that I'm trying to hold on to in life, I need to exchange or I need to reprioritize my priorities. I need to rearrange my priorities. It meant it for Peter, and it will mean it for you and for me as well. In fact, I will bet that all of us here have probably watched people try to embrace the purpose of Christ without rearranging their priorities. And how does that always end? In failure, right? And we've probably all known churches who wanted to do something new, but they were unwilling to let go of something old. And it never works, right? So let's look at our story, Luke chapter 5. And I want to point out three things that reprioritizing means for us. And here's the first one. Reprioritizing means that my feelings cannot be number one. My feelings cannot be number one. How I feel about this purpose or how I feel about my ability to accomplish this purpose has absolutely nothing to do with embracing it. Now, it might have something to do with rejecting it, but if I'm going to embrace Christ's purpose, then I'm going to have to be willing to reject my feelings. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. We read, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And in verse 10, Jesus responds, don't be afraid. I think many of us are like Peter. We're afraid that we don't measure up. We're afraid we're not good enough. We're afraid of what we might have to give up. And I think it's those two things that push us away from the purpose of Christ, and those two things that really allow us to just settle for, frankly, for playing Christianity. And there's not a whole lot of thrill in that, is there? Where the greatest day was the day years ago when you were baptized, but God wants it to be much more than that in your life and in my life. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that you don't measure up. Don't be afraid that you're not good enough. Don't be afraid about what you may have to give up. God will take care of all of those things, so you don't be afraid. I've heard that it's said that that phrase, don't be afraid, or a similar phrase to it, is used 365 times in the Bible. One for every day of the year. And I don't know if that's exactly accurate, but it would certainly suggest that God knows that one of the ploys that Satan uses is to attack your feelings and attack your fears, to make you feel inadequate, to make you feel like, boy, I'm just going to have to give up way too much for this. But I would challenge you to not be afraid. Wouldn't you love for the next year of your life and the next year of this church's life to be better than the last year? Wouldn't you love for the next 10 years of your life and the next 10 years for this church to be better than the last 10 years? Of course, right? And it doesn't matter if the last year or the last 10 years was really, really good or really, really bad. The answer is the same, right? Of course, we want the next years to be better. We would love to see great things happen in the name of Jesus in the years to come. But the reality is, it will not be better if we're walking by fear or we're walking by feelings rather than walking by faith that is based on what God tells us in His Word. And so embracing the purpose means I exchange my priorities. And the first one that I need to exchange is that my feelings cannot be number one. I cannot be ruled by my emotions. I cannot be ruled by my fears. Here's the second thing, though. Reprioritizing means that my finances cannot be number one. My finances can't be number one. Luke chapter 5, verse 11, we read that Jesus calls them to follow him. And then we read, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So these guys, Mark tells us in his gospel that they were commercial fishermen, that this was their livelihood. And Jesus calls them out of that livelihood and into a new kind of life. And when they leave their nets and their boats on the shore, they are leaving their business. They're exchanging their priorities. They're saying, I'm no longer going to trust my business for my financial security. I'm going to trust Jesus. And in our country, so many people get their security from the state of their finances, right? And often that's determined by the success that they have in whatever area of business that they may be in. So much so that we tend to find our self-worth and our self-esteem in our success in business and in our financial security. And we put our hope and we put our trust in those things. But exchanging my priorities means I'm not going to trust my finances for my security. I'm going to trust Jesus. And I'm not going to trust my business success for my self-esteem. I'm going to trust Jesus. And I'm not going to trust my ability to provide for myself and for my family. I'm going to trust Jesus. And the problem, though, for so many of us is that we can't embrace Christ's purpose because we're clinging so tightly to the things of this world. We're clinging to the security that money brings. We're clinging to the freedom that money seems to bring. We're clinging to the feeling that success brings. And all of those things take precedent over Jesus' purpose as the priority. And so the end result is, what I've discovered, the end result is that Christianity just becomes either too demanding, or what I've seen is more often than it becoming too demanding, Christianity becomes too mundane. And it's not really exciting enough to want to rearrange your life for it. Jesus said in Luke 16, 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says, look, God and money have conflicting demands, and you can't love them both. And so here's the bottom line. Jesus says, if you're going to embrace my purpose, it's an all-encompassing purpose. And it's going to mean reprioritizing your finances. It's going to mean answering a deeper call. And it's going to mean exchanging everything that those finances seem to offer and provide, and to look for those things in Jesus. Thirdly, reprioritizing means my family cannot be number one. My family can't be number one. Mark gives his account of this event in Mark chapter 1. And we see that after Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, we read this. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So as we see with James and John, sometimes following Jesus means leaving family behind. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, from the Passion Paraphrase translation, we read this. When you follow me as my disciples, you must put aside your father, your mother, your wife, your sisters, your brothers. Yes, you'll even seem as though you hate your own life. But this is the price you will pay to be considered one of my followers. Now, every time God expects a price to be paid, there is a promise of something that he's going to give that's better. In fact, one time Jesus is talking with his disciples and Peter speaks up and he says, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? And if you remember how Jesus answers, he basically says, listen, you can't even imagine what you're going to get. You wouldn't even believe me if I tried to explain it to you. It would blow your mind. And I think a lot of times we want that promise of incredible things to come, both in our life now and for eternity. We want that promise of incredible things to come without embracing the premise that faith means fully following Jesus and not just saying, I follow Jesus. That it actually requires total reprioritization of my life, including my feelings and my finances and my family and anything else you want to add to that. So, we've said that embracing the purpose means identifying the purpose. Embracing the purpose means exchanging my priorities. But finally, I want you to see that embracing the purpose results in extending the thrill. It results in extending the thrill. As I mentioned, the miraculous catch of fish was not coincidental. Rather, the miracle of the catch was all about the mission of the master. Jesus did not do this little trick just to entertain people. He didn't do it to impress people. He did it to pull Peter into his purpose for his life and give him just a glimpse of what could be ahead. You see, Peter could have gone home that day with a boatload of fish and a great story. And the fish would have been sold and Peter and his story would have been forgotten. But the significance of this story is not that it was the crescendo of Peter's life, but rather it was just the beginning of what Jesus was going to do in Peter's life. And so Peter is not just another smelly fisherman who's gone and forgotten. He's gone, but he's not forgotten because he embraced the purpose of Jesus to make disciples. And when he did that, God empowered his life. And so now we know Peter as one of the great heroes of faith, right? We know Peter as a man who had an incredible impact on the history of the world, which he would not have had he not embraced the purpose of Jesus, had he not answered the deeper call. Now let me show you what I mean by that. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world was established, God had a plan for his people and for his church. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes, right? He comes to earth as kind of the climax of all that God had done after and really even before man sinned, right? And so after thousands of years, God, through Jesus, establishes his church. And you read about it in the book of Acts. But after thousands and thousands of years, this plan that has been in place since before the creation of the world, God's church is being established on earth. And when God chooses a spokesperson out of all the people who have ever lived to unlock and to open the door of the church, who does God choose? He chooses Peter. Listen to Acts chapter 2, just kind of a collage of verses here. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know, I don't know how many fish were in those nets and those boats in Luke chapter 5, but I do know that in Acts chapter 2, there was 3,000 men, at least men, maybe women as well. I know in Acts chapter 4, there was 5,000, and it says men then, so probably more than that when you add women and children. In Acts chapter 6, it says that the numbers of disciples were multiplying greatly. So what are we talking about now, 25, 30,000 people? I don't know for sure, but here's what we do know for sure, that the catch in Acts chapter 2 was a bigger thrill for God and for Peter than the catch in Luke chapter 5. And I imagine, this is just my imagination, but I imagine Peter on the day of Pentecost taking a break from baptizing and baptizing and baptizing, and he sits down on the steps of the temple and he looks at those thousands of people who have come to give their life to Christ. And I wonder if in his mind he goes back to the shore of the Sea of Gennesaret and that boat full of fish. And I wonder if he thinks, you know, that was amazing. But this, that was nothing like this. And the thrill was extended. And we know Peter had ups and downs in his journey with Jesus, right? But the more he embraced his purpose, there was no more mundane for Peter. It was a thrill every day. And his life is a story, an amazing story, of an ordinary guy who embraced the purpose of Jesus. And rather than living one great story of a huge catch of fish to tell his grandkids about, Peter's grandkids would tell others about what God did in their grandfather's life. And all throughout the generations, to this very moment, we are still telling his story. Because it's a story that's much more significant than just a catch of fish. And the reason why is because Peter embraced the purpose of Jesus. And so I'll ask you again, don't you want to be part of something significant? Listen, your best day spiritually should not be your birthday spiritually. Peter's first day was pretty amazing. But it only got better. And that's what God wants for you as well. And so if you want to do something significant, launch into the deep. Launch into the deep by embracing the purpose of God in ways that force you to reprioritize your life. Stop trying to have the purposes of God fulfilled on your schedule. Stop trying to have the purposes of God fulfilled by giving Him only what you want to give. Jump in completely. Fall to your knees in front of Jesus and confess your sinfulness like Peter. Like Peter, decide that you're going to have deep water, net casting, fish catching, boat sinking faith, and embrace the call that Jesus gives you, just like Peter did, to make disciples. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, "We were not retelling some masterfully crafted legend when we informed you of the power and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says, listen, we're not making this up. And this is a guy, if you remember, who cowardly denied Jesus at the cross because he didn't want to die. He was afraid to die. It's the same man who later would be crucified because he was unwilling to deny Jesus. What's the difference? Why? Because he knows it's true. He says, we didn't make this up, for we saw his magnificence and splendor unveiled before our very eyes. You see, the thrill was not gone for Peter after the first day and the miraculous catch of fish, because he embraced the purpose of Jesus. He got to see the magnificent splendor of Jesus. He got to see those incredible things right before his very eyes. And can I just tell you, God wants that for you. And he wants it for me. Jesus came not to change one day of your life, but to change every day of your life. It's what he did for Peter, and it's what he wants to do for you. So has your Christianity become stale and boring? Do you come to church and just feel no excitement? Do you look at the wonder and transformation that appears to be happening in other people's lives, and you wonder, why is the thrill missing from my life? Well, here's what I've found in my life. That when I try to enjoy the ritual without embracing the purpose, all of my Christian life seemed hollow. But when I embrace the purpose, I extend the thrill. So let me challenge you. Launch into the deep. Answer a deeper call and embrace the purpose of Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Father, may we be people who will launch into the deep. May we be people who will answer your call to reprioritize our lives around your purpose, which is to go and make disciples. Father, will you please give us deep water, net casting, fish catching, boat sinking faith, and may we fully embrace what you've called us to do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.